Who wants to be challenged by God today? Who wants to be told by God, hey, I want you to go out and do this. I want you to be different. Who wants to be that? Yeah, me. Okay, awesome. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, how many of you have children, or if you were a children or a child at one time, how many of you have ever heard someone say, or a child say something like, I'm stupid? You know, what would our response as a parent, if a child came to us and said, Mommy, at school today, I'm just stupid, what would our response be? We would say, who told you that? Say that with me. Who told you that? Okay, suppose our child comes in and he goes, gosh, I'm just a failure. I can't do anything right. Our response would be, who told you? Man, y'all, what kind of parents are y'all? Who told you that? What? Who told you that? What about, okay, let's move it to adults then, since you don't want to talk about kids, obviously. We live in a time where sometimes we look in a mirror and we might have been born a biological male or a biological female. And we look in the mirror and we see a biological male or a biological female, but we decide, I don't want to be a male anymore, or I don't want to be a female anymore. I could be whatever I want to be. Our response would be, who told you that? Or say you decide you're going to be like, I saw this video that somebody posted where in a church conference, before everybody spoke, they would get up and they say, my name is so-and-so. I am a he, she, or whatever they identified as. And then they would say, my pronouns are. And I was sitting there thinking like, who cares? I don't care who told you that. I'm thinking like, who cares? I don't. If you look in the mirror and you see one person standing there, but you identify as a they or them, who told you that? Who told you that? Where did I get this from? Now, you could be right. You could be wrong. I could be right. I could be wrong. I'm going to offend a lot of people during this sermon, and that's okay. It's okay. Who told you that? Sandra told me this, and so I'm just writing down what Sandra said. No, I'm kidding. But you have to. We have to do what we call mindfulness, where sometimes we have to kind of question where our thinking is coming from. Like, what is going on here? For example, where am I getting this information? Is this information reliable? We just saw, or some of you watched the debate the other day, and there's fact-checking going on. Well, where are they getting the facts from? Because you could get skewed reports from just about anywhere you want. Where did I get this from? Where did this perspective come from? Where did this information come from? You're stupid. You're ugly. Some even say like, I identify as I'm black, or I identify as I'm white. Really? If you read the Bible, we were created from dirt. We're all brown. We're all some kind of shade of brown. Some of us are like a transparent brown, but we're still brown. We're dirt. So who told you that your only identification is black or white or yellow or red? Who told you that? Where are we getting this information? We have three main enemies, and we talk about this. The world is our enemy. Christ says that the world will hate you because it hated me first. He's our enemy, the world. We also have the enemy ourselves, our flesh. We want it. We crave it. I want this. I want that. I want this. I want what she has. I want what they have. I want bigger. I want better. And we fight against our flesh. And the third thing, we fight against the devil, because our battle is in a not here on earth. It's in the spiritual realm. So you may agree with me today, but here's the thing I want you to do. Always check where you're getting this information from. Where am I hearing this from? Where is this coming from? Is it reliable? Is it the truth? Now, for me, as a believer, my barometer for truth is going to be God's word. In fact, some people will come to me, and I've had some people ask me, another church I used to serve, I did a funeral, and someone from that church came up to me and said, well, what does your church think about this? And they gave me one of the things. I'm not going to go into it, but they talked about one of the things. And I said, well, I can tell you what I think about it. But what I think about it doesn't matter. What does the Bible say about that? What does God say about that? Because as for me, and as for all of us as believers, this should be our standard. What does the Bible say about that? What does the Bible say about you being stupid? What does the Bible say about you being not good enough? What does the Bible say about you being unlovable? What does the Bible say about you being a they or them? What does the Bible say about you being a non-binary, where it says that he created male and female? What does the Bible say? It doesn't matter what I say. What does God say? And then some people will answer, well, you know what? As I read the Bible and I see the Old Testament, God was angry and killing people and doing all these things. But then Jesus came and everything changed. God just changed his mind and he became this nice flower guy. And he was just, God was so good and God is love. And all of the Old Testament doesn't really matter. No. No, Paul, when you read this, some of God's ideas are a little outdated. They just don't fit in step with today. Let me tell you something. God is not outdated. God is not old-fashioned. God is eternal. God is eternal. I want you to hear that. When we are long gone, 100 years from now, 200 years from now, 300 years from now, God's word will still be the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We can try to change it and say, like, well, you know what? God really didn't mean to say this. If Jesus were here today, he would just say, do this. Really? Let's see what Jesus really said about that. Because he's not old-fashioned. He's not outdated. He is eternal. And his word and his law is eternal. Now, some people would come up to me, maybe sometimes, hey, Paul, you sound so good. Oh, Paul, you look good. You're losing weight and stuff like that. And sometimes in my flesh, I'm thinking like, yes. But I have to learn to back up and say like, what do they want? Because sometimes when we are talking about somebody or to somebody, what are we trying to do? We're trying to butter them up or kiss up to them so we could get something back in return. So here's how Jesus handled that. You know, when they came up to Jesus, Jesus, oh, you're doing all this, you're doing all this. Jesus says, I don't trust men because I know what's in men. I know what's in their heart. I know what they're doing. They're just trying to butter me up. They're just trying to say some nice things to get me to go along. I mean, that's how many of you like to gossip? Raise your hand. Okay, let's put it. How many of you have ever heard somebody gossip? Raise your hand. Okay, now keep your hand up. How many of you gossip? Oh, yeah, I never gossip. I don't say anything. I've never said anything about anybody. Let me tell you something about gossip. A lot of times, if someone is going to gossip to you, they will gossip about you. If they will gossip to you, they're going to gossip about you. And I'm going to tell you something. If someone is trying to bring you down and try to cut you down to somebody else, it's because they feel lower than you. The only way you could drag somebody down is you're low. And if they feel that bad about themselves that they got to tear you down with them, then it's on them, it's not on you. So we need to step back. Good things people say about us or bad things people say about us, we need to listen to and say, who told you that? Where did you get that information from? We have to remember that the world is against us. It will always be against us until Jesus returns and makes all things new. And I'm excited because we're going to start a Bible study in the first week of October on Wednesday nights. And I want you all to be a part of it. It's for 5 weeks and it's called All Things New. So even this election, okay? And I'm not going to tell you how to vote. I'm not going to tell you to not vote or go vote. I'm just saying, here's the thing. You could put your hope and faith in either this candidate or this candidate, but that ain't the end. Nothing is going to be fixed. Nothing's going to be made right until Jesus comes back and all things will be made new. And I want to get theological for you a minute. And since I have a doctorate in this and I spent a lot of money on it, I figure I need to use it occasionally. So here's the thing. God is a triune God. He's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are triune beings. We have a physical body. We have a spiritual side. And then we have a soul. And that's our three things. And the way I learned it in my theological school was this. Our physical body reacts to the physical world. You know, we get hot, we get cold, we get hungry. There are things that happen to our physical body here, and we react with the spiritual world that way. Or we react with the physical world that way. Now, our hand doesn't have a mind of its own. Now, some of you think your hand has a mind of its own, just kind of reaching out, pinching, and doing whatever else. But your hand doesn't have a mind of its own. And then we have our spirit. And our spirit connects and hears from God. But it also hears from our enemy, the devil. You know, that whisper in your ears. Because we're not just this physical body. See, guys, this is just an outside covering. This is just a box. This is going to die away. This is going to be gone. This is going to be buried in the ground, or it's going to be cremated, or it's going to be whatever, and it doesn't even matter because this isn't us. Our spirit is us, and it connects with God, but it also hears from demons and from the devil. You know, you get whispers in your ear. And then we have our soul. And our soul kind of connects the spirit with the body. In other words, we have emotions. We have our mind. We have these things that kind of interacts with each other. It gives us our conscience. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. Well, how do you know you shouldn't have done that? Because your flesh is telling you, yeah, do it. Do it. But something in the spirit realm is telling you, you shouldn't do that. And it's hitting you in your soul and you're going like, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. And so we're this triune body. So if you think about that, this right here is not us. What we are is this spirit. Because we are not, this is not our home. This is not our home. It says that we are aliens here. We have a true home, and we're going to be there one day. But, you know, here's the thing. This is going to die away. This is going to die away. And we have interaction with God or the devil. Whatever we do is based, we're going to either follow what God says or we're going to follow what the world says or whatever our body is telling us to do, our flesh. And we're going to fight this battle, and this tension is going on day in and day out and day in and day out. But I want to tell you, the most important thing from God's standpoint is giving and receiving love. That's the foundation of our relationship with God, ourself, and to others. In fact, here at Three Point Bible Church, we put it this way. Love God, love others, and then make disciples. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 22. He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, on these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. See what God says there? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest commandment. Love God. But then he says this. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You've got to love yourself. In a healthy love, God wants you to love yourself. But what does the devil, our enemy, want to do? What does the Bible say? It says he comes to seek, to kill, and destroy. And we're going to see a conversation today in Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to take us all the way back to the beginning. And I want you to hear this conversation. Because there are three times in the Bible that Satan speaks. He speaks to Eve, he speaks to Jesus, and he speaks to God. So he also today, he speaks to us, or he speaks to us through his demons, or he speaks to us through the world, or he speaks to us through our flesh, and we hear this. And are we going to obey what this is telling us, or are we going to obey maybe what God is telling us? So the first thing that Satan always does, he has a conversation. Turn to Genesis chapter 3, and this is verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman,
Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it. You shall die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, Satan has this conversation with Eve, and he's telling her basically that, I'm just coming to talk to you for a minute. You know, what did God say about this? What did God say about this? And remember, what is his rule? Or what does he want to do? He wants to seek, kill, and destroy. I mean, he doesn't want the best for you. He wants us to hate God, but then he wants us to hate ourselves. And so the first thing, he has this conversation, but then he has this accusation. Did you catch the accusation in there? He makes an accusation against God. He says, the serpent said to the woman in verse 4, you will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. You know, here's the thing. You can't trust what God says because you're not going to die. I mean, come on. It's just fruit. Doesn't it look good? It's all shiny, you know? Don't you want some of that fruit? Look, you don't trust God. You can trust me. And the accusation is, and he puts this doubt in her mind, that God lied. God's a liar. You can't trust God, but you can trust me. How many of you would ever say, as you're raising your children or whatever, man, I sure hope my kids get addicted to drugs? Any parent ever say that maybe? Or our parents say, you know what? I really wish my child would just grow up and have a lot of heartache and heartbreak in his life. Would a parent ever do that? You know what, kids? I wish you'd go play in the yard, out in the street, because I don't want you stepping on my grass. Any parents ever do that? No. Why do we set boundaries for our kids? Why do we tell them don't do drugs? Why do we tell them, hey, don't go out into the street? Why do we tell them, hey, you better watch who you're hanging around because you might get your heart broken? Why do we tell them things like that? Because we want to bless them. We want the best for them. So God is telling Adam and Eve, look, I've given you this whole thing. Don't eat of that one thing. That's the one boundary I'm giving you. And I want to tell you, God is going to put boundaries everywhere. There are boundaries in heaven. There are boundaries that the angels have to follow. There are boundaries that even the demons have to follow. There are boundaries that everybody has to follow. Margie and I, a few years ago, celebrated our 40th wedding anniversary, and we took this cruise, and we went to, it was a Mediterranean cruise, so we saw some places that, you know, we'd only seen in books before. And guess what? We spent an extra whole day and night in Venice. Venice has rules. Venice has rules. You know, you can't just do this. I couldn't just say like, hey, I think I want some of that gelato you got there and just scoop it up and walk off. I'd had to pay for it because there are rules. There is nowhere you can go that is just ruleless existence. Everything has rules. I mean, your car tells you if you don't put your seatbelt on, right? Put your seatbelt on, beep, beep. You didn't put your seatbelt on. Beep, beep, beep. Put your seatbelt on. Beep, beep, beep. And it'll keep doing that until you put your seatbelt on. We have rules. You go too fast, you get pulled over because there are rules. Are the rules there to make your life miserable? No, it's there to keep you safe. So we see this, that we have these boundaries that were set, and yet Satan now is accusing God of lying. So then becomes the third step, validation. What happens? Eve gives in and says this. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, again, listening to the devil, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her. Do you catch that? Adam was standing right there. He could have said, Eve, don't do that, but he didn't. We blame Eve for a lot of stuff. You know, there's Adam holding the sack. Wish he had his old rib back. No, he was there, but he didn't. So she gave it to him and they ate. And so that was the sin. And we know that the Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. Something is going to die. Now, I could be totally wrong on this. I could be, because I don't know. I wasn't there. You know, this was a long, long time ago in the beginning, right? But I think that the minute they committed the sin, in the next verse that we read, it's going to see that their eyes were open and that they knew that they were naked. How did they not know they were naked before that? And I could be wrong on this, but there's a thing called photobioism, which is where organisms will glow. They give off a glow or give off a shine. And I'm thinking with the glory of God, you know, when we read about the glory of God is so bright, you can't even look at it. When he says to Moses, you can't look at me, but I'm going to pass by. And you can see my back when I pass by. And when Moses comes down off of the mountain, he's glowing with this glory of God. And I think they had the glory of God because God created everything and gave it to them, and they were there, and they couldn't see that they were naked. It didn't even matter. They were doing and living the way that God had intended. But the minute they ate that apple, the minute they, or that fruit, what happened? I think maybe that glory was gone. And how do you know, you know, when you look at a piece of fruit, I know you go to Ingles or somewhere and they got the little sprinklers that kind of sprinkle and they wax the fruit and you go like, oh, that's a shiny apple. I really want to get that. How do you know when the apple goes bad? When it gets all brown and crusty, right? Right? It gets nasty looking. You going to eat that? No, we're going to make an apple crisp out of it, or like the bananas when they get really bad. Oh, banana nut bread. You know, it's like, no, you're not going to eat that mushy banana. It loses its luster, and we know that something is dying there. Look at verses 7 and 8. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at that time of the evening breeze. And the man and the woman hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. I think they lost their glory and their shine. I could be wrong. And if I am, you can't check me because you weren't there either, right? So, but something was different. Something was different before they ate the fruit and after they sinned and ate the fruit. I mean, how about this? Talk about the conversation that our enemy has with us. How did they know that they were naked? How did they know that they were naked? It says, and how did they know that maybe they should hide from God? I think Satan might have had another conversation with them that wasn't in here. It says, oh, now you've done it. Here comes God. You guys are naked. He's going to be so mad. And so what did they do? They hid from God. I don't know if Satan had another conversation there or not, but it would be a good place for him to have one because I think something happened. Because they knew they were naked and they hid from God. We don't want God to see what we've done. We don't want God to see our nakedness. So the conversation, maybe the devil let them know. Something changed and they knew. And then the accusation now is not against God like it was before. The accusation comes against Adam and Eve. He turns to them and lets them know, hey, you guys are no good. You guys, God doesn't love you anymore. Because you've broken his law. You've done these things. You're no good. God's not going to love you anymore. So this is what it says in verses 9 through 11. But the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. First off, how was he ever afraid before? No, I mean, he was doing what God told him to do. Eve was doing what God told her to do. They were living in this perfect Eden. Now, all of a sudden, God says, where are you? I was telling David Bice this last night. I mean, this, I'm going to preach on who told you that? And he said, yeah, I mean, how did you know, how did God not know where they're at? You know, God says, hey, where are you? God knew where they were at, just like Jesus knew where Lazarus was in the tomb when he says, hey, where have you laid him? You know, he wants us to be involved. He wants us to speak to him. He wants us to converse with him. Says this, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And God said what? Who told you that? Who told you that? Because I didn't tell you that. I didn't tell you you were naked. I didn't tell you you were supposed to be afraid. I didn't tell you you were supposed to hide. Who told you that? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And so the story could have ended there. Breaking the heart of God. We could have believed the lies of Satan that, oh, you're no good. God doesn't want you anymore. You can't follow God. At first, the accusation was against God. God's a liar. You can't believe what he says. And then the minute we give in to the sin, what happens? Oh, it's on you. Look what you've done. You'll never be good enough. You'll never be smart enough. You're unlovable. And those are the things that we believe about ourselves. But the third point here, the validation, is God will restore and bring everything back into alignment and make all things new. Do you get that? God is going to bring everything back around because God loves you. God wants to bless you more exceedingly than you could ever ask or imagine. God wants to adopt you into his family. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants to renew your mind. He wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit, and he wants to give you eternal life. That's what God wants for you. I'm not lovable, God. Look at all the stuff that I've done. John 3:16 says God loves you. God, I'm unforgivable. How can you forgive me for the stuff I've done? In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, God forgives you. I don't belong anywhere. I just feel like I'm outcast. Nobody loves me. Nobody wants me. In Romans, Paul writes this in chapter 8, verse 15, God has adopted you into his family. I'm just on my own. No one understands what I'm going through, and my enemies and all the darts of the enemy are just coming against me. Psalm 91 says, God is our defender. Look at me. I don't feel like a man. I don't feel like a woman. I don't feel like nothing. I feel like maybe I should listen to what these people say. Maybe I should do this. Maybe I should do this. Zephaniah says this, that God delights in you. And Psalm 139 says, you were wonderfully made. No mistakes. God, why would you ever want to have something to do with me? And then in Ephesians, Paul writes, God chose you. God chose you. Really? Does he want the best for me? In John chapter 10, it says, God wants to give us abundant life. So who tells us that we're not good enough? Who tells us that we're supposed to believe the lies of the world? Where do we get that information? What is going on? I want to plead with you to not just listen to something and just kind of believe it all out. Because our enemy is going to have this conversation every day about something. Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I do this? And in our triune body, you know, our flesh is going to hunger for that stuff. You know, and that's why Jesus says, you know, like when it came to murder, we talked about this in Sunday school this morning too. Like when at least I don't kill anybody. I hadn't murdered anybody. Okay, physically, in my physical body, I didn't murder anybody, but maybe in my soul, in my mind, or in my spiritual side, you know, I heard maybe something from the enemy saying, like, you know that person over there? You hate that person. That person did you dirty. And so I'm thinking, like, yeah, I wish that person would fall out of a plane with no parachute on or something. And Jesus turned that around and says, if you thought and were angry against your brother or had something against your brother, you've committed murder. Not in your physical body, but maybe in your soul you did. Well, you know, I never committed adultery, you know. I never had sex with another woman or another man or whatever, you know. Like, maybe not in my physical body, but maybe I heard a whisper from my enemy saying, like, you know what? She looks pretty good in that. Or, wow, he looks really svelte. You know, is that a word, svelte? Anyway, he's all these things. And maybe in our soul then, we start to think, I wish I could be with that person. You know what Jesus said? If you've looked at someone with lust in your eyes or in your heart, you've committed adultery. So I want us, and I'm pleading with us, that check where the information is coming from, because we have two choices. We can either follow what the world, our flesh, and what the enemy is telling us, or we can follow what God is telling us. And for me, I want this to be the standard. And in my life, this is the standard. And I want this to be the standard in your life. Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you that we don't have to listen to the lies of our enemy. We don't have to listen to things that society says we should do and be. Father, we want to understand that you are eternal and that you do love us and that we have been forgiven and we have been adopted into a new family. And Father, our sins have been forgiven and Jesus has created a place for us and he intercedes right now, even now, on our behalf. And so, Father, we just thank you for your great mercy, which we don't deserve. Father, I pray for this church. I pray for these people, Father, that you would fill our hearts with the knowledge. Get rid of the junk that is in our mind, the things that we hear that are not true, that are just lies from our enemy, Father. And let us get into your word and spend time in your presence, whether it's in prayer or in the Bible, just to hear from you so that we can renew our minds with the truth. And Father, we pray all of this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.